Father, would you speak to us, we pray. Give us open ears to hear as you teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of the wonderful features of our lectionary is that we get to focus on one of the synoptic gospels across each of the three-year cycles, and John's gospel as well appears across all three. The lectionary, by the way, if you don't know, is where we draw our readings from on a Sunday, but it also covers readings right the way through the week. Since Advent 2023, that was, you have to cast your mind back quite a way, that was about beginning of December last year, we've been travelling through year B of the lectionary, which features Mark's gospel. First, at the beginning of the year, and again on Sundays, beginning from now, we start to open up the gospel as Mark speaks to us about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Of course, every coin has a flip side, doesn't it? One of the disadvantages of the lectionary is that you really need to be using it every day to get the best benefit out of it, because Mark chapter 1 has been looked at through January, particularly through the week, and also the half of chapter 2. So we may not have, we've either not remembered that, or perhaps we haven't been looking at the lectionary through the week. So what might we have missed as we arrive at chapter 2, verse 23? Well, if you've got your Bibles there handy, turn with me to page 1555. That's 1555, which will bring you to the beginning of Mark's Gospel. And there we see that Mark opens his Gospel with these words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark skips over the birth narratives and starts with John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus appears then in verse 9 as John, he's baptized by John, and thereafter he's sent, Mark says, as happens in some of the other Gospels as well, he's sent by the Spirit into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. By verse 14, John's ministry, his preaching ministry, comes to an end as he's thrown in prison. Then we see Jesus taking up this word ministry, this preaching ministry, which begins in earnest with him proclaiming the good news of God with the words in verse 15, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. And even before the first chapter comes to a close, we see Jesus calling his first disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. It moves at a pace, Mark's gospel. It's a wonderful gospel to read. Having preached in Capernaum, in the synagogue, Jesus then drives out an impure spirit, which has named him the Holy One of God, a reference we see in our prayers that we've been praying and singing this morning. Jesus, in Mark's gospel, starts as he means to go on, preaching the good news. But it's not too long before his priorities are challenged. He's tested by the needs of the people he encounters, and we learn that he heals many. So much so that he needs to withdraw for prayer, but also to emphasize to Simon, who begs him to keep staying and healing all the people that are coming to him, he needs to remind Simon, no, I need to move on. I need to continue to preach, for that is why I have come. Accepted as the first gospel written, it's thought that Mark, as a companion of the Apostle Peter, relied much on Simon Peter's eyewitness testimony as he compiles the information that we read, particularly the passage that we have for us today. But like the other gospel writers, Mark has a primary theme that he's seeking to convey. an aim, if you like, behind the compiling of his gospel the way that he has done it. Really, writing in two halves, Mark seeks first to help us to encounter Jesus' identity as he draws his readers to see Jesus as God's Messiah, whose mission is to speak a message of forgiveness to all that will receive it. And then in the second half, he shifts his focus to the suffering Jesus and his followers as we're led to the passion narratives that we find in chapters 14 and 15. And through Mark's primary theme, we discern his primary aim: to proclaim the gospel of Jesus that leads to saving faith in Jesus. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, faith that is not just trusting Jesus as Savior for the forgiveness of our sins, but faith that also calls us to follow Jesus as our Lord. Even as the shortest of our four Gospels, there's a lot to unpack in these 16 chapters. If you haven't read Mark's Gospel for a while, can I encourage you when you get home to take up your Bible, to turn to Mark's Gospel, to read maybe a chapter a day? You'll be through it in 16 days. And I'm sure your spiritual life will be richer for it. But for now, let's just turn to the specific passage that's given for us. How might Mark help us to see Jesus more clearly? And how might that shape our response to him in our daily lives? Inevitably, as Jesus ministers to those he meets, the contrast between his leadership and that of the religious leaders becomes more pronounced. As he speaks words of forgiveness, and as he eats with tax collectors, well, we're not surprised. There's a challenge there, isn't there? And such behavior leads Jesus to highlight his mission clearly and firmly in chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come," Jesus says, "to call the righteous, but sinners." And then as we come to our passage, we find ourselves in the midst of three conflicts. We've skipped over the fasting conflict. You can read that in your own time. Today it's the Sabbath, more generally, and also healing on the Sabbath. That is the conflict through which Mark helps us to see something that we need to consider as we follow Jesus and put our trust in him. Our passage takes in the Sabbath broadly, and then more specifically in relation to the healing. I wonder how much of the culture of Jesus' day and Sabbath observance are you familiar with? I expect you'll know it's the fourth commandment, isn't it, that God gives to the people of Israel to keep the Sabbath and to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And certainly there are scriptures that we could look at that help us to see that that means not doing any work. But during their exile, as the Israelites faced life away from Jerusalem, and certainly in the years that followed, there was a growing tradition around how God's people keeping the Sabbath perfectly would be what ushers in God's kingdom and Israel's redemption. It became a very important part of what it is to be Jewish. And so to aid this, to aid people to observe the Sabbath perfectly, there began to be a compiling of rules and regulations that would cover every possible aspect that may come up as people grappled with, how do I keep the Sabbath holy? How do I do it perfectly so that in my observance, the redemption of Israel would be ushered in? For example, you could walk about half a mile, which is just over 800 meters, but any greater distance was considered work that wasn't permissible. Plowing and hunting were in, but sewing more than one stitch was out. Tying or loosening knots was not permitted, nor was writing more than one letter. That's a character, by the way, not the whole document. So what's going on in our passage? Firstly, it's really important that we affirm that Jesus respected the law given to God's people. A law that separated the Israelites from the cultures and the peoples around them. Laws that would aid and enhance their community life together. He was raised a Jew, and he would have kept Jewish traditions. And there is every indication in the Gospels that Jesus held the Sabbath to be holy to God. His presence in our reading at the synagogue, just one example that demonstrates his respect for the Sabbath. And at Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And let's not be too quick to write off the Pharisees. They genuinely believed that keeping the law, albeit with all the additional man-made regulations they had included, would be the factor that determined when the rule of God would appear on earth. They genuinely believed that they were doing the right thing. But Jesus wants to teach them something here. And Mark includes it in his gospel so that we might learn something too. The clue? Well, that comes between the first conflict around fasting, which we haven't considered today, and our reading this morning. If you've got page 1555 open, just switch across to 1558, and you'll see that Jesus uses an illustration of a wedding. There's an allusion here that there is a time to fast, but there is also a time to celebrate. The bridegroom, that's Jesus, has entered the building. His kingdom is nearer than it's ever been before. Now is the time to celebrate that fact. That God's Messiah King has arrived. More than that, a new thing has started. There is, on the one hand, continuity between Israel and the new covenant that Jesus will usher in, but there's also discontinuity. Things have changed. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, neither do you stitch a new piece of cloth onto an old garment. Notice that Jesus does not mention how the Sabbath should be observed, because that's not the issue. Jesus is only interested in addressing the problem that has been exposed. Far from being a burden, Sabbath was given to aid community life. Sabbath was given to guard human life. Yet as Jesus' ministry begins, religious observance has become focused on just fulfilling stipulations. Like the rules we're given when we learn to drive the car by the RTA, to ensure that we use the roads properly. It was a religious observance that had become separated from the needs of the people. And here's the rub. In their claims to uphold the law, especially as it relates here to the Sabbath, the religious leaders are actually setting themselves against God himself. The very thing that was given as a tool to understand the character and will of God had been rendered useless. You see, in God's economy, Sabbath observance does not define the kingdom. The Sabbath finds its meaning within the context of the kingdom. God's rule is fundamental, Sabbath secondary. But they'd got it round the wrong way. And so as these conflicts unfold, Jesus' identity comes into focus. Do you see it? He refers and alludes to King David. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's starting to sharpen what will become a growing focus on the ushering in of the Messiah in God's kingdom. Jesus is seeking to clarify here that Sabbath was a gift instituted to bless God's people. And yet there was more to come, and he was standing right in front of their eyes. In Jesus, there was a new way to understand God's character and will. It seems so strange to be arguing about violations around the Sabbath when the Lord of the Sabbath is standing in your midst. But they cannot see Jesus for who he is. And Jesus says, it's due to their stubbornness or their hardness of hearts, as is often referred to the people of God throughout the scriptures. All they saw was a threat to their authority and their way of life. The irony in all of this is that the religious rules that they had set up and the obligations offered to God that flowed from these rules were now hindering the very freedom offered by God through his kingdom and his Messiah. The rule mattered more than the reality to which it pointed. Well, what about us? What might the application be for the people of God today as we grapple with the text? I'm not sure about you, but much of my spiritual life is shaped by rules, by regulations, by practices, and by rituals. They're helpful. They're designed to help me see and relate to the God I worship. And maybe that's your experience too. But in anything that's good, there is a principle, isn't there? And there's also an application. Both need to be held in tension. But so often the distinctions get blurred. It happens subtly. The word of God is enhanced or enriched by the traditions that we come to value. Over time, our hearts and our longings become attached to the tradition and the word of God together. Until finally, the tradition becomes the thing that we worship. And the very word of God isn't even mentioned. Tradition replaces the word of God as our accepted life and practice of followers of Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He brings things to a head. Do you notice? And he asks the question, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But we're told they remained silent. I find the way Jesus invites the man to stretch out his hand very confronting, do you? I'll explain why. I'm not entirely sure, of course, but if it was me, I expect if I had a deformity in my hand, over time I would want to hide it. I'm human after all. When you're taunted and when people see you as different, the human tendency is to sort of retreat, isn't it? To cover over what it is that makes you different. And yet notice what Jesus does. He calls the man to be vulnerable. He calls the man to do the very thing, or certainly if I was he, that I feared the most. To stretch out my withered hand so that everyone in that room could see it. And yet that is what Jesus does. The man is faced with a choice. In the midst and the context of all this discussion and debate, can you imagine Jesus on one side and the religious leaders on the other, and you're called to stand in the middle of this room and to stretch out your hand? It's a choice, really, as to whether he will stand alongside the Pharisees or whether he will stand alongside Jesus. Of course, he obeys Jesus. He allows himself to become vulnerable, and he stretches out his hand, and Mark tells us in doing so, he is healed. He takes a risk. He places his hope in the only one person that is worthy of his trust and worthy of his hope. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Messiah King of God's kingdom. As we listen to God's word today, as we continue to explore Mark's gospel, there will be times in the sermons where the shift goes from me to you. The word is preached, and it falls on ears that have a choice whether to receive those words or to ignore them, to stretch out our hand or to stay silent. I pray as we listen to God's word in the weeks, months, and years ahead, we will display the faith of that man as he makes himself vulnerable and as he obeys the King of God's kingdom. Father, your word, it is said, cuts through. And we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to continue to focus our eyes on you, God. That as we share our lives, as we live out our faith, would you help us to do so in a way that honors you and our Lord Jesus in all that we do and say. In his name we pray. Amen.